Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our sermon this morning begins the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment on prayer, in which the Lord's Prayer is expounded petition by petition. One of the two places in the Scriptures where we have the Lord's Prayer recorded from the mouth of Christ is in Matthew 6. The other is in Luke 11. And so as we introduce the subject of prayer this morning, in light of what is to come with the Lord's Prayer, let's read one of the passages in which that's found. So let's read together this morning Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's read together now just the beginning of Lord's Day 45. We'll read just question and answer 116 today, and really the sermon is only on the opening line. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. That's all we're going to read today from Lord's Day 45. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning marks the beginning of the very last section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Recall that there are three main parts to the Heidelberg Catechism. The first main part concerns our sin and our misery and how great it is. The second part concerns our deliverance as it's found in Jesus Christ and how gracious that is. And then the third part concerns the life of gratitude that we are to live before God for that gracious delivery from our great misery. In this third section of the Catechism on the gratitude that we owe to God, there are two main parts to it, because the Catechism teaches us that there are two main ways in which we show thankfulness to God. One main way is by obeying His commandments. And that treatment of the law of God is what we just finished. And the second main way in which we show our gratitude to God, and this is why we begin the final part of the catechism, is because we show that by praying. And that's where we're up to in the catechism. The last part of the catechism teaching us the second main way in which we show thankfulness to God, namely, by praying. And thus, the Catechism is concluded with an extensive treatment of the model prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition. Lord's Day 45 is therefore an introductory Lord's Day on the subject of prayer. And I've chosen to treat this introductory Lord's Day under at least a couple of sermons, if not a few sermons. The sermon this morning is going to introduce the idea of prayer as well as the main reason we pray. And that is that it's the chief part of thankfulness. And then next week, God willing, we're going to take up that second reason that it's necessary for Christians to pray. The very important idea expressed in the second line, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask and are thankful for them. We're going to treat that idea and demonstrate that from the Word of God in a sermon by itself, and possibly include with that the rest of the Lord's Day, or possibly have a separate Lord's Day on the requisites of a true prayer before God. This morning, however, we consider just this main idea of what prayer is, and that prayer from the Catechism, as we learn, is the chief part of thankfulness. So we treat this as an introduction to prayer. And we consider those two ideas, the idea of prayer as well as the chief part of thankfulness. Beloved, we always need the instruction of the Word of God on the subject of prayer. And that is because we always need help in our prayer life. We didn't read it this morning, but this other place in which the Word of God lays before us the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, the way in which that is introduced is by the disciples going to Jesus and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." That was the disciples who undoubtedly saw Jesus praying, heard Jesus praying, and who they themselves undoubtedly were men of prayer. But yet they still go to Christ and they still say to him, "Lord, teach us. We need to be taught to pray." And that's the way that it is for us in our life too. We always need to be taught to pray. In light of that, a couple of important points to remember. The first is that that idea governs, therefore, the way in which we hear this sermon and the sermons that follow. This sermon and the sermons that follow are meant by God to teach us to pray. Not just to teach us about prayer or to teach us about the theological truths that are expressed in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to learn those. We're going to learn what it means that God is our Father again. We're going to learn what it means to hallow the name of God. We're going to learn about the kingdom of God and its coming. We're going to learn about our daily bread, the forgiveness of sins, and strength that we need in order to be delivered from the evil one. Those are important truths of God's Word, and they will be developed in these sermons from the Lord's Prayer. But the point always is, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not just teach us about prayer, not just teach us about the doctrines expressed in the petitions of prayer, but actually to pray. And so that governs the way that we hear these sermons. The way that we hear them is that they are to be used by us as the people of God to help us actually pray. To help us to pray in our family life together. To help us to pray better and better with our children. To help us to pray as individuals in our private communion with God. And so let that be in the foreground of our minds. Instruction not just about prayer, but instruction to teach us actually to pray. In the second place in this regard, that is instruction that we all need. That's instruction that especially our children and youth need. And I want to emphasize right now our youth. We teach our young children to pray from the earliest of age. We help them with that. We guide them in that. But let that not end when they become 11, 12, 13. Let that not end when they become 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. Let it not be the assumption that because you pray together as a family, because you come to church and pray, because at school they hear their teachers pray, that they themselves are praying privately and fervently as an individual believer in their life with God. Let this continue to be a matter of instruction so that you are talking to your youth about their own personal, private prayer life. Are you praying? Are you praying regularly? Let's talk about that. What are the difficulties with that? What are the struggles with that? And as you ask those questions, you make it clear to your young son or your young daughter that you experience the same thing and that it's not shameful to be able to talk about these things and say, it's hard. My mind wanders. I don't do it with the consistency and regularity like I should. But the point is that we all need this instruction, and the instruction does not end when our children become 10 or 11 or 12 years old. Let it continue. But with that, there is the understanding that you as adults, parents and grandparents, are yourselves praying men and praying women. Not without struggles, of course. But that this is what characterizes us as believers. And how important is that for our children and youth? For them to know, my dad is a man of prayer. I know that. Not just because he prays around the table, but because I know in the midst of the busyness of life that he spends time with God alone. He always has time for that. I can see his Bible. I know that he's in his Bible a lot by himself. And I know that's to be true of my mother too. We all need to examine our hearts and our lives and seek God's help. Through prayer, we seek his help about prayer. And our hope and prayer is that God would use these sermons on prayer to help us and to help our children and to help our youth to grow in our prayer life with God. With that being said, let's examine the basic idea of prayer. It's striking that in Lord's Day 45, what we don't have is an explicit definition of prayer. It just simply asks the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Now, it goes on to explain what are the requisites of a prayer that is acceptable to God. And in that, you have a certain description of what prayer is, but there's no concrete definition, this is what prayer is. That's striking because, in a certain sense, it assumes that we know what prayer is. And we do. We know what prayer is because this is what it means to be a Christian. Christians pray. And what prayer is, we all know. It is to consciously enter into the presence of God and speak to him. To commune with him. When Jesus says, this is how you pray, he says, this is what you say. And so our prayers to God are the words that we say, sometimes audibly, sometimes muttered underneath our breath, sometimes just a matter of the heart, and sometimes even the groanings of the heart as they are intermingled with the words that we speak. But that's what prayer is. Prayer is entering consciously into the presence of God and speaking to him. From that basic idea of prayer, we learn some things about God, some very important things about who God is. Three of them in particular. Number one, what we learn about God is that he is a personal being. He is not just a force, not just a power, not just something that is out there. He is a personal being. A personal being who himself speaks. And as the one who speaks, he himself who listens. So that in our life with God, it is a relationship. Exactly because he is personal. This is why, with all confidence, we pray and we say in response to that prayer at the end of it, Amen, God heard me. He heard me. He heard us because this is who he is as God, a personal being. Now, the difficulty with this, of course, is that he's a spiritual being and cannot be seen with our physical eyes. We don't doubt that when we have a conversation with someone else in the flesh, that they heard me. That when you are in your home with your family or when you are with a friend and you are talking, you're not doubting that when you speak, that person hears as a personal being in your presence, because there's something physical about that, and we are very physical creatures. But God is a spiritual being, but that does not mean that he is not a personal being. As a spiritual being, he is personal, and therefore we go to him, we speak to him, and with the same confidence, even more confidence than knowing that my friend heard me in the flesh, do I know by faith that God hears me in heaven. In the second place, what we learn about God in light of the basic idea of what prayer is that he is near to us. What we say about God is that he's transcendent. He's exalted above everyone and everything. But while at the same time being transcendent, he is immanent. He is close. And in particular, he is close to his people. And prayer, by virtue of what it is, teaches the closeness and the nearness of God to you and to me and to all of his people. Immediately, therefore, as we think about what prayer is, we are confronted with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The reason that God is near to you and to me in our prayers is only because of Jesus. In all of our praying, it is always going through Christ, in the name of Christ, that we enter into the presence of God and know him to be the God who is near us. Because only is that true as it is found in the one mediator, Jesus Christ. This is why the Catechism will go on in the requisites of prayer to make that point very clear, that it's only for the sake of Christ our Lord that he hears our prayer. But we mention that now already because it's a fundamentally important point about what prayer is. Prayer is based upon always the work of Jesus. By nature, in our sin, we are the enemies of God. We are estranged from God. We are far, far away from God. But Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus accomplished your salvation and mine, so that through him we are brought nigh to God. And therefore, in his name and through his blood, we go to him and pray to him with the confidence that as a personal God, he hears the prayers and petitions that we lift up to him. What prayer is teaches us that God is a personal God. It teaches us that he is an immanent or near to us God in Christ. And it also teaches us that he is a sovereign God. He is, as Psalm 115 verse 3 teaches, the one who is high in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. And prayer is the expression that God is sovereign. This is why we go to him. When I am praying, and when you are praying, what we are saying by that is, I am going only to the one who truly can do what I ask of him. I am going to him and him alone, because he truly is Lord God over all things. Prayer, by virtue of what it is, extols our God as the one sovereign God of heaven and earth. There are two additional points that I'd like to emphasize this morning regarding the idea of prayer. There's so much that you can focus on in describing what prayer is. Highlight these two things. In the first place, the centrality of the Word of God in prayer. The centrality and importance of the Word of God in prayer. Now, this is something that the Catechism brings up in the answer to question 117. From this perspective, that we are to pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. And so from that point of view, an emphasis on the word of God, because the word of God reveals to us who God is, and knowing who this God is, therefore we go to him in prayer. That's one perspective from which the Word of God is central. But you can broaden this out and see how important God's Word is in prayer. And that as we are a praying people, we are so as those who are immersed constantly in the Word of God. And this is partly because of what prayer is. Prayer is our speech to God. And understand that when we are bringing our words to God, we bring those words to Him in response to His word to us. This is a relationship that we have with God. Not the relationship of equals, but the relationship of friend sovereign to friend servant, but friend. And so in this relationship, God is always speaking to us. And as God is always speaking to us, we as His people are always responding in prayer to Him, responding in all sorts of petitions, petitions of adoration, petitions of thanksgiving, petitions of confession, petitions of supplication. But all of that is lifted up to God as He Himself, who is a speaking God, speaks to us. And so our life of prayer is immersed in and around and out of the Word of God. God is always speaking to us, beloved. It's what He's doing right now in the preaching of the gospel. He's speaking to us. And in these words to us, it prompts in our hearts that which we then bring to Him in our petitions of prayer. He's always speaking to us in His Word. This is not a dead Word. What does Hebrews 4 verse 12 say? It says this, "For the Word of God is quick." Quick means alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. It's alive because it's the Word of God accompanied by His Spirit to the hearts and to the minds of His people. And so when we read the Scriptures, and as we hear the preaching, what we are hearing and what we are reading is the very real Word of God to us. And then that shapes, that forms, that leads us to lift up our petitions of prayer to God. This doesn't mean that the only time that we pray is when we have the Word of God open in front of us. That is often when we pray. When we pray privately, we do so with the Word of God open in front of us. We hear what God says to me, and we pray to Him in response to that. It's not only that, though. It's also in our everyday life. As we know, this is one of the wonders of prayer. One of the wonders of prayer is that we can always go to God. Anytime, anywhere, in any moment, we are able to lift up our petitions to Him. But even those arise out of knowing who He is, as we are a people who live in the Word of God and live in the Church of God, where we hear His living Word to us day after day and week after week. In describing prayer in this first point, we see the centrality and importance of God's Word in prayer. And that's to say nothing about how so many of our petitions are taking the very words of God themselves and lifting them up unto Him in prayer. It's a guide. The language of Scripture is a guide for us in how to pray and what to pray. And then in conclusion, one more main point about the idea of prayer, and that is the central importance of the doctrine of the covenant in prayer. And there's a reason that I conclude with this, because this summarizes the whole ideas that we've been expressing thus far in describing what prayer is. The central importance of covenant. As Protestant Reformed churches, we love the doctrine of the covenant. God has led us to understand that doctrine, to develop that doctrine, so that we look at the Word of God and see it as the unfolding of God's covenant. Covenant being the relationship of friendship and fellowship and communion with God in Jesus Christ. And what have we been describing but what is an integral part of that covenant life? Prayer. God speaking to us and us speaking to Him. May it not be the case among us that we are a church who loves the doctrine of the covenant, confesses the doctrine of the covenant, can explain all of the particulars of the doctrine of the covenant, but then doesn't pray. But let our love for the doctrine of the covenant, which is so central, be expressed in this integral part of the life of the covenant, which is hearing God speak to us, and our, in turn, in the name of Jesus Christ, speaking to Him in prayer. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. This morning we take up just that main idea as to the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Catechism gives two main answers as to why you and I are to pray. This is the first one. It is because it is the chief part of thankfulness. The second one, which we'll take up, God willing, next week, is that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. In the way of prayer, God is pleased to bestow upon us His grace and Holy Spirit. Two main reasons prayer is necessary. But there is, in a certain sense, an even more basic reason prayer is necessary. And that is because God commands you to pray, and me to pray. Prayer is not optional for a child of God. Jesus, in one of his parables, began it this way, that men ought to pray and faint not. This is something that we must do as Christians. And you can read something like that specifically, or you can simply look at the Bible as a whole and realize that this is what it means to be a child of God. It means you pray. And you look at all of the examples in Scripture, and what you see in the Bible is that Christians pray. And when you read in Matthew chapter 6 instructions about prayer, the way in which Jesus presents it is, and when thou prayest, because this is what Christians must do, pray. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that God does not present in the Scriptures prayer as something that is optional for the child of God. Pray when you want to. Pray when you feel like you should. But prayer is something that we're called to do, partly because of this main point that we're considering this morning. Partly because it's the chief part of thankfulness. And we're called to a life of gratitude by God. And therefore, if this is the chief part of our gratitude to God, we then must pray. But the importance of remembering that it is something that we are called to do is that God uses that to help us. He uses that to help us to pray, and particularly to pray when I don't want to pray. God says, no, you must. And He leads us, therefore, through that to help us pray, because the must of prayer leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. And as I know Him, I say, this is what I must do. And then in my must doing it, what often comes with that as the Spirit works in our heart is I want to do it. But we all recognize our sinful nature. We all recognize at times the difficulty of prayer in our life. And so God makes clear this is necessary. And He uses that to prompt in us by His Holy Spirit so that we do carry out a life of prayer. But the main point of the catechism is that it's the chief part of thankfulness, which is exactly why, beloved, this is in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The third section of the Catechism is on how we are to show our gratitude to God. And the Catechism teaches us here that this is the chief way in which we show gratitude to God. And here we simply stop and say, how much do we have to show thankfulness to God for? So much. And if we would only stop and reflect upon that more and more in our life, how much would that lead us to prayer? Which in part is why this goes hand in hand with the centrality of God's Word. Because when we hear the Word of God preached, which is the Gospel, the Word of God in the Scriptures constantly, which reveals to us who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, we have set before us time and time and time again the amazing and abounding riches of God to us in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to say then, I need to show my gratitude to God. And how do I do that? I obey 10 Commandments. And I pray the Lord's Prayer and everything it teaches us about what we are to pray. Think about what we've considered thus far in the Heidelberg Catechism. There's many ways in which you can approach the question of what are we thankful for. You can look at Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, and there you have it. This is what I'm thankful for. That I belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Body, soul. My soul will go to heaven and not to hell. My body will not be left in the grave, but be made like unto His resurrected body. I belong to Him in body and in soul. In the whole of this life, every day, up until that day, and in and through death itself. How much do we have to be thankful for, as all of that is grounded in the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the victory of the resurrection? Or consider what we've dealt with already in the Heidelberg Catechism. All in light of the first section, which says, how great is my sin and misery? This is how great it is. I am wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Born into this world in Adam, I am a totally depraved sinner. But what riches did we have revealed to us in the Heidelberg Catechism based upon the Word of God, which is another way of saying, what riches of the gospel did we have revealed to us? We learned in Lord's Day 7 that God has given us the gift of faith so that we know and are assured and trust in Jesus Christ. We learned in Lord's Days 9 and 10 that God is our Father, who is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, who as Father by His almighty power created the heavens and the earth, and who as Father preserves and governs in His providence so that we can know that we are to be thankful in our prosperity, patient in our adversity, and trust that in all things that befall us, God will work them for our good. We learned in Lord's Days 11, 12, and 13 that Jesus Christ is Jesus. Jesus, Savior. What kind of Savior? A perfect, complete, sufficient Savior, that He is Christ, the Anointed One, Mediator of the Covenant, Prophet, Priest, and King. He's Lord, your owner, your ruler, your master, because He purchased you with His precious blood. You learned in Lord's Days 15 and 16 about the humiliation of His suffering, what the essence of the cross was, the punishment of God for sin. And then He descended into the depths of hell so that in your greatest temptation, the greatest temptation that I am going to go to that hell, I can know and you can know that it's not hell to which we will go, but it is to heaven to be with God. We learn in Lord's Day 17, the victory of the resurrection. 18, the glory of the ascension. 19, that He will come again. 20, that we have all these benefits of the Holy Spirit. 21, that we are part of the bride of Christ, the church. And 23, that what is the profit of believing? All of these things, the believing of the gospel, that I am justified by God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what do we have to be thankful for? We have everything to be thankful for. And therefore, how do we show that we are thankful to God? We show that by praying to Him and expressing our petitions to Him in prayer. The well-known Psalm 116, which we'll sing from at the end of this service. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people. I conclude the sermon this morning with one more idea about how prayer is the expression of gratitude to God. And the one concluding idea is to remember that prayer itself, in all of its particular types of petitions, is the expression of gratitude to God. Notice that when the Catechism says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer is because prayer, is the chief part of thankfulness. The point is not to say that there's only a sliver of the petitions themselves that are characterized by gratitude that we show to God. But prayer itself, the whole of it, what it is, with all of its various types of petitions, is the chief part of gratitude to God. When we pray about hallowing God's name, His kingdom coming, His will being done, for daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins, for strength in temptation, all of it is the chief part of gratitude. One of the ways to illustrate this is to think about your relationship with your close loved ones. The relationship between a husband and a wife, the relationship between two good friends in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. What shows that you are thankful to that person for them? It's not just that a husband says to his wife the individual statements every once in a while, I am thankful to you for this or that. Or a friend says to a friend in the body of Christ, I'm thankful to God for you as my friend. What shows that you are thankful is not just that. It is that. Let husbands be telling their wives all the time how thankful to God they are for them. Let us as friends express our gratitude to God for each other. But it's more than that. What shows that you're truly thankful for your wife or for your husband or for the friend in the body of Christ is that you're with them. You talk to them. You commune with them. You fellowship with them. For the husband to say, I'm thankful to you, my wife, but then never at night to sit and talk, you would ask the question, are you really thankful for me? But you never come and talk with me and to me. Because the very activity of talking, communing, dwelling, is the very thing that says and shows, I'm thankful for who you are and for who you are to me. I believe the same idea is the idea of prayer and why prayer itself, not just the sliver of petitions that say thanks, but prayer itself, is the chief part that says, I am thankful that God is my God. I am thankful that He is my God for Jesus' sake. But then you can break it down and see how really every petition has embedded in it the very idea of gratitude. You'll take a note of the theme throughout the worship service thus far. I've made mention of it already in the sermon. You likely picked that up in the congregational prayer, the thing that we teach our children, the very helpful acronym ACTS, different types of petitions. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All of them have embedded in them this fundamental idea of gratitude. Obviously, adoration. All of the petitions of which we praise God, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory for thy mercy and truth's sake. When we lift that up in our petitions of praise to God, that of course is the expression of our gratitude to Him. C, confession. When I am humbled before God in the knowledge of my own sin, and when I express that to Him in prayer, there is embedded right in that the knowledge of whom it is that I'm going to. That He is the God of mercy. That He is the God of grace. That He is the God of love in Jesus Christ. And so that right in those very petitions themselves, I am revealing my gratitude for the God that He is. Obviously, the thanksgiving, all of the things that we are thankful to God for and we tell Him and must tell Him expresses our gratitude to Him. And also the supplication. In Philippians chapter 4, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 says, our supplications with thanksgiving, so that even in all of those individual requests that we bring to Him, embedded in that is gratitude to God for who He is. And so the point here is that when we understand the idea that gratitude is required of Christians, and prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Remember this idea. The activity itself is the expression of gratitude, and all of the petitions come from a heart, ultimately, a heart that is filled with thankfulness to God. Let us be, beloved, a thankful people. And let us say this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. And may God work in our hearts so that we have a desire more and more to grow in our prayer life because we know the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are in Him. And thus have a desire more and more all our life to be a thankful people. Thankfulness by obeying in love for God His commandments. And thankfulness in showing it in the prayer that we have with our God. Amen. Father in heaven, as we close our worship service this morning, we do so in prayer after the sermon. And our prayer is that Thou will use this word about prayer to help us to pray. We have every reason to commune with Thee, Heavenly Father, because Thou art our gracious God and Savior in Jesus Christ. And so work in us true gratitude. And may the gratitude express itself in the prayers that we offer to Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.